Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Who knows who these guys are? One is Thor. Does anybody know the name of the other one? Oh, Paul knows the name of the other. Oh, do you know the name of the other one? No. Paul, do you know the name of the other one? Loki, that's right. Oh, and Loki would have such feels that everybody recognizes Thor and doesn't recognize Loki. That's that is context for the scripture reading, in fact. Okay, so what do we know about Thor and Loki? Do you know anything else about Thor and the other guy?
They're brothers,
yes. In this version of the mythology, they are brothers. They're not actually brothers in every version of the stories about Thor and Loki, but it is important. This is why I got the pictures of this particular Thor and Loki. Those of you who don't know these particular Marvel superhero gods, the guy on the left is Thor, right? So he is the Norse god of storms and thunder and maybe hail. Being buff and having fabulous hair. That's Thor's job, right? And then there's Loki, who is the one over on the other side, and he is a shapeshifter, and he is, in Norse mythology, so we're kind of blending universes here a little bit, he is associated with things like spiders, and knots and fish nets, which are made of knots. If you've ever made a fish net, I don't recommend it. How he is most famous today is in these Marvel movies. He's a trickster, right? He is always getting away with something. And it's never quite clear, this is an important thing to know about Loki, it's never quite clear whether he's on your side or not. Because he's always kind of on his own side. And so that kind of creates some important problems for his brother Thor, who, like I said, in the Marvel Universe, they are brothers. In Norse mythology, they're not necessarily brothers, but that's fine. So Thor is strong, and he's so noble it just is kind of distasteful, and he's got this amazing hair, and Loki is physically weak, right? But he's super clever. He's always coming up with a new idea, and so he will work with the heroes of the story, or he will work against the heroes of the story, but it's not like he's a villain, right? It's that he's doing his own thing. He's on the side of the heroes if the heroes happen to be on the side he happens to be on at the moment. But then he'll change his mind later on. So Loki is not the only trickster in important stories. So this Loki is based on this trickster from Norwegian and Swedish and those mythologies. But there are other trickster stories, including the one we are about to read together. So tricksters are usually characters in a story who are weaker than the sort of main characters in the story. And so they are getting along, getting through things, by coming up with schemes and ideas that don't necessarily play by the rules that the strong people in the story want them to play by. So older folks out there, instead of Loki, I could have shown you Bugs Bunny, right? We are just talking about Bugs Bunny here, but we're just talking about Loki here, right? And the way that tricksters work, they tend to really sort of upset the rules when the rules are too strict. Right? When the rules are too strict, the trickster is like, let's see if there are different rules that everybody can have to play by. And we kind of like those stories. I like those stories. I'll speak for myself. Because I kind of like to see the underdog win, right? I like to see the one that you didn't expect to win. I like to see them come through. Even when sometimes the way they do it is a little bit shady, right? So that's all to say, I'm about to read a story from the Bible that don't do what these people do, but enjoy this story, okay? So today's story is going to drop us into a story about two brothers, one trickster and one who has muscles and legendary hair. This is true. Their names are Jacob and Esau. So Jacob is kind of the trickster, and Esau is the big, strong, hairy guy. Okay? And they are twin brothers, and they don't get along either. So if anybody has any siblings that you don't get along with, you may recognize this story. And we are here in this story because Jacob is going to become the father of a man named Joseph and Joseph's 11 brothers. And we're going to read more about their stories in the next few weeks. So we're starting today with their dad. And they are in the third generation of a family that God has a special relationship with. They are the ancestors of the Jewish people, including Jesus. So Jacob and Esau's father is named Isaac, and Isaac is getting old, and it's time for him to hand his promise down to Esau, who is his favorite son, the strong one with the hair. But Rebekah's favorite son, their mom's favorite son, is Isaac. Okay? All right. So are you ready for what's going to happen? I hope you are. All right, will you join me in a prayer for illumination? God of mercy, your promises are always sure. Through your Holy Spirit, speak your eternal word to us. Then let us respond to your gracious promises with lives of hope and faithfulness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, and then skipping ahead to 15 through 23. That is on pages 28 and 29 of your pew Bibles, or as you can see, up on the screen. Please follow along as I read. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah overheard this and came up with a plan. So Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son, that is her favorite son, Jacob. And she put the skins of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob to take in to Isaac. So Jacob went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hairy hands are the hands of Esau." So he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so Isaac blessed Jacob. This is the first part of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to set down this big, heavy Bible for a minute, but I promise I will come back to it. We have a scripture lesson coming up, but first, I'm going to say some things to you. You will notice that the scripture lesson has to do with the picture that was just on the screen, too. And the picture that was just on the screen is a detail from a much taller picture. So if you don't know yet why that's a very tall picture, you'll find out. But before we read that scripture lesson together, I want to share a story with you that I first heard from a theology professor named Miguel de la Torre. And this is recounted in a book by a colleague, Marianne McKibben Dana, that we'll actually hear quite a bit from because she wrote a book about hope and we're going to talk about hope for the next few weeks. I'll say more about that next week, so you can just expect that. But Dr. De La Torre tells the story about the Young Lords, who in the 1960s were a Puerto Rican street gang in New York City. And members of the Puerto Rican community in their part of Harlem had complained endlessly to the city that the city was not picking up their garbage on schedule. There were some labor disputes with the people who picked up the garbage, but there was also just sort of a general neglect of the Puerto Rican community by the city of New York in the 1960s. And so the Young Lords and some other neighbors in their part of town, they packed up all the trash themselves and put it on trucks and drove it to the nice part of town. You know, the part of town where all the rich white folks were trying to get out of town. That's how one of them remembers it. They took it there, unpacked it from their trucks, and set it on fire. The police showed up, but the newspapers showed up too. And they took pictures and they reported the story. And as it turned out, pretty soon the garbage was being picked up from the Puerto Rican part of Harlem right on schedule. Dr. De La Torre is telling us about trickster stories when he tells that story. And he's talking about trickster stories as a particular kind of ethics. Not ethics as in what should you do, right? Like, don't do that. But there's an ethics there as a particular sort of orientation to your neighbors and to the situation that your neighbors live in the world. Or to put it another way, Dr. De La Torre is telling us about reading the Bible from the margins. He actually has a book by that title. And when he talks about reading the Bible from the margins, he's talking about standing with those who are the least powerful and making sense of who God is and what God is doing or needs to be doing in the world from that position, which has a little bit to do with the idea of hope. Now, I bring all of that up because it should affect the way that we read the scripture lesson this morning that we are about to read together, particularly in light of that first story that I read to you all, because we are reading here the stories of a trickster, not the stories of a moral exemplar. We're not reading things that we should go and do. We're reading for something else here. So we're going to read the story of Jacob. That's Jacob down there asleep at the bottom of this Led Zeppelin song. And then you've got a little staircase with some angels going up and down. And we'll learn more about the staircase in just a minute. But we're going to continue reading this story about Jacob. But remember who Jacob was when I was standing right down here, right? Remember that Jacob is a trickster. And so the way that he operates is the way a trickster is operating. But the Bible is not here to tell us to act like Jacob. The Bible is actually not here to tell us to act like, honestly, any ordinary human character in the Bible. The Bible is here to bear witness to how steadfastly faithful God is. The Bible is here to bear witness to how steadfastly faithful God is. And so when we read this scripture lesson, just look for what this story shows us about God. You've been waiting for this. So here's what happens between the scripture reading and the scripture lesson here. Esau found out. He came back with some wild game that he had killed and made into savory food, such as his father likes to eat. He came in and he found out that Jacob had already absconded with the blessing. Apparently, there's only the one blessing to have. And so Esau, understandably, is furious, perhaps overreacting a little bit. He threatens to kill his brother next time he has the chance. Their mother, Rebecca, finds out about that, and she advises Jacob to run far, far away. And while he's at it, he should go find a spouse, which he will manage to do. So we get stories about children later on. And this trickster, Jacob, is on the run. He's on the run from a mess that he helped to make. And that's where we find our scripture lesson. So This is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. That's on pages 30 and 31 of your Pew Bibles in the Old Testament or up on the screen. And I want to invite you to read this out loud with me here. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. This, too, is the word of the Lord. So, the question to bring to this story is not, in what ways should I be like Jacob, because, among other things, I should have asked my mother for a pillow before I left home. But I should ask, what does this story tell us about God? So this is not a behavioral moral story, right? This is a story about God. And so I see this story telling us at least three different things about God. First of all, I see in this story, just like in the previous story, God favors the weak over the strong. God chooses those who are weak, those who are disadvantaged, over those who are strong and well-positioned. We see this as a consistent pattern, actually, all the way through the Old Testament, that God is constantly upsetting the status rules of the world and the inheritance norms of the world. We see over and over again God intervening so that the inheritance passes down not to the elder son who should get it, that was Esau, he was first out of the womb, but going to the younger son who it seems like shouldn't, but God is at work here. And that pattern actually continues into the New Testament, just in case you are worried that that's something we should have left behind. You may remember Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is weak in the world in order to shame the strong. That's the way God works. But there's a second thing that this story tells me about God, and it tells me that God is always stubbornly working to bless the world. Always stubbornly working to bring blessing into the lives that God is active and involved in. Despite all of Jacob's shenanigans, God is working to bring blessing to him and through him. And even through Jacob's shenanigans, God is working to bring blessing not only to Jacob, but to those around him. God is working, as this promise goes, in order to bless every family on earth from and through this family that Jacob doesn't even have yet. And the third thing that this tells me about God is that God works well without power. God works well without power in the way that we think of it. Or at least the way God works makes more sense to the people who don't have power than perhaps it makes to those of us who do have power. Jacob can see God perhaps because in that moment, as he is on the run from problems that he created and needs to just lie down and sleep without even a pillow, that's when he can recognize that God is at work in his life. So what does that God have to do with us? What does that God have to do with a world like we are in today? A world where we can look around at each other and the big each other in the world around us and see that we are as divided against each other as Jacob and Esau, or at least we are close to it, aren't we? Where is there hope for today's world, today's community? Well, I think hope comes for us from the knowledge of God's faithfulness in the midst of that division. I think hope looks like that decision to stand with those who have less power. Wherever it is, whatever behaviors we thought should have been taking place, if we remember that God chooses to stand with those who have less power around us in the world, that's where God already is and already faithfully chooses to remain. That was God's promise that we just read out loud today. And I think hope comes from standing on the knowledge of God's intention to bless the world, that God intends to bless the world, whether with us or without us, or through us or despite us, or sometimes through us despite ourselves, right? God intends to bless the whole world. So here's how today's story resolves. Since we're going to skip a generation, I've got to wrap up this whole Jacob thing, otherwise you're going to worry all week. This story resolves when Jacob, in just a few chapters, does something really unexpected. It's years later in narrative time, but it's just a couple of chapters after this. Now, Jacob is still a trickster by personality. That never changes. But he's no longer the weaker brother kind of scrapping out small victories against his stronger older brother Esau. Esau's still a little bit older. That doesn't change. But in chapters 32 and 33 of Genesis, so just a couple pages on, Jacob has been blessed. Spoiler alert, he has a huge family, tons of wealth, and a brother that he thinks still hates him. And so he takes this journey back toward Esau, and he's looking for reconciliation, but he knows that that's risky, what with the whole murderous rage thing from before. And so Jacob, again, still a trickster, he makes a plan. He is shrewd enough to divide up his household and all of his possessions, most of which were on foot, and he divides them up so that if something should happen that Esau would do, that he wouldn't lose absolutely everything all at once. So he's hedging his bets here as he goes along, but he's also prudent enough to present some of his extravagant wealth up front to Esau just as a gift, and an olive branch, if you will, but that's from a different story in Genesis. And he's wise enough, too. See, Jacob's still a trickster, but he's grown up quite a bit, and he is wise enough to understand that by personality, he's still a trickster, but as by sort of position, he doesn't need to be anymore. He recognizes that he is now the more powerful of the two brothers, and he's gracious enough to see that thing that God told him all those years ago in that dream with the angels going up and down the ladder. He's able to see that God has intended blessing not only for Jacob, but through Jacob. And so he turns some of those blessings outward toward this brother that he didn't know how to reconcile with, and he finds that that brother is ready to reconcile as well. But he's faithful enough to live into that hope. That, I think, is what hope looks like. Looks like remembering that down the road, God intends blessings not only for me, but for everyone through me. It's part of remembering that God is with us always and is working for blessing in every relationship and every part of life and continues to work that blessing today through us in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning lifts up our September Coins for Concern partner, East Des Moines Family Medicine Clinic. Covenant's own Dr. Stacy New and other providers serve some of the metro area's families in the greatest need at East Des Moines Family Medicine. It's also known as La Clinica de la Esperanza, and it was established in 1995 to address the needs for a rapidly growing and underinsured population of Latina women to have health care. The clinic helps its patients with continuous comprehensive care in the areas of adult, pediatric, and women's health, and an on-site social worker is also available for therapy in a clinical setting. Covenant supports a special program at the clinic where every child visiting the clinic receives a grade-appropriate book to take home with them. This way, the clinic cares for kids' physical, emotional, and cultural health, and it provides for their mental development at the same time. Your loose change in the offering plate this month supports that outreach program to provide some of Des Moines' kids in need with books.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.